the name of Jesus. Here we go. Cranking it up. Here's Jerry.
16, Paul said he ceased not to give thanks for these people, so we'll pick up the prayer in verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. When I think about the Apostle Paul mentioning, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, then I think about what the Apostle Paul knew. By the end of his writing, which is Ephesians and 2 Timothy, by the end of his writing, he knew all of the revelation of God. In other words, God had revealed the last of the information that God was revealing. He had revealed that unto Paul. So when Paul says, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, then I look at the things that are in Paul's vernacular, or in Paul's knowledge bank, you might say, of that which is to come, and I can see what's to come. Now, neither Paul nor any of the apostles or prophets who wrote the Scriptures, they never gave us a detailed description. And that's one of the reasons why when you see a movie about going to heaven or something that transpires in heaven, it is always nothing more than the imaginations of the writer, because there isn't any revelation about what it's like in heaven. There's no revelation about what it's like to be there. It is mentioned as glory. It is mentioned as a rule and a reign, and therefore a realm, a kingdom. But it is not detailed. You don't know whether or not there are winged angels sitting on clouds playing harps or some other such thing. I always thought that one of the clearest definitions of the entering into heaven was written by Mark Twain, who probably didn't even believe that there was one. But he wrote in Captain Stormfield's Visit to Heaven, he wrote about entering in with an okay, a nod, he called it. He got the nod from the Lord to enter in. And then after he gets in there, then of course Mark Twain just makes the whole thing up. Captain Stormfield's visit was, when am I going to get my wings? Anyway, obviously with Mark Twain writing, it's very funny. It had no particular resemblance to truth, but it's still very funny whether it did or not. But the entrance in is, hey, listen, you're either going to be acceptable to God Almighty or you're not. And today, based upon the revelation given to the Apostle Paul, we know that the acceptance to God is not based upon whether or not we're good or not. And in fact, acceptance by God Almighty in the next world is not based upon whether we're good or not, because God knows that we're all bad. I don't mean that you're evil, like, you know, your neighbors should cower back in fear of you. Maybe you ought to fear them. I'm just kidding. But you've got to understand, you can't do the righteous stuff. That which makes one righteous, you might do it for 15 or 20 minutes, but what are you going to do for the next 15 or 20? Your mind is so affected that by not only nature, but by the world around you, your mind is so affected that you can't stop the sinning. And it isn't that you are overtly doing bad stuff. People think sinning is bad stuff, like cheating on your taxes or cheating your neighbor or cheating on your wife or your husband or some such thing as that, that is all really bad stuff. But that's not what is bad in God's eyes. What, sin in God's eyes is that which is contrary to His will and word. Sin is the transgression of the law. That which is not of faith is sin. Sin is knowing to do good and doing it not. When you identify sin by the definition the Bible gives it, it's not a measure of how bad you are. If all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there is none righteous, and the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, then rest assured, God knows what you are, and He sent Christ to die for your sins anyway. And God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. Therefore, God made Christ to be sin, that if we would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, He could then make us the righteousness of God, which is in Christ. Christ never committed sin. Christ wasn't like us in the sense of committing a sin. Christ was like the Father in the sense of being righteous. So God, as the Bible describes, laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. God placed so much sin on Him that He became sin. God made Him to be sin, not a sinner. He never committed any sins. God made Him to be sin. He's the personification, the picture, and the putridness of all that was contrary to God when He was placed upon that cross, made to be sin, crucified, buried, went to hell. But then God raised Him from the dead. Well, God didn't raise Him from the dead with all that putrefaction on Him. God didn't raise Him from the dead being a sinner. He wasn't a sinner. God raised Him from the dead because God released or turned loose or let go of all the guilt of that sin. Therefore, God could not hold you responsible for sinning because He killed His Son on your behalf. God can hold you responsible if you've trusted Christ as your Savior. He can hold you responsible for the sins that you do in that they become bad works as a saved individual. But He can't hold you responsible for being a sinner. He killed His Son on your behalf where that's concerned. So no one goes to hell today because they're sinners. People who go to hell today go to hell because they won't trust Christ. They won't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. You know, the problem in the world today is not sin. I once mentioned to a separate Baptist preacher where I grew up as a separate Baptist. When my father died, I mentioned to him that my father knew that there was a cause because of a conversation. This separate Baptist preacher immediately jumps off into the river of sin here and starts telling me that the cause is sin. Well, the idiot, I'm sorry. You talk about emphasis on the wrong syllable. The cause is the righteousness of Christ, not the sin of mankind. The cause is righteousness imputed. Put to the account of, not the sinning that goes on around us. Well, he missed the point. Therefore, he missed the gospel. He doesn't know. That man does not know the gospel of Christ. I asked him before I left him that night, I said, tell me now, what do you teach people need to do to be saved? And he enumerated them. Boy, he laid them out there. And one of them was to resolve never to sin anymore. He must not know very many saved people. I assume he must mean that he doesn't sin since he preaches that. I don't know what that means. I don't know how to face those kinds of things. So Paul is praying about these things concerning that which is to come, and it's got nothing to do with the things that we do. It has to do with the thing that Christ has already done. And so he prays for these people to understand that, the understanding, the wisdom, the knowledge of it. In so doing, he talks about why there is a name involved. Why there is a name. And he says, it's above every name, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So somebody didn't erase the board, did they? Somebody, that janitor we've got, I tell you. Good help is hard to find, Rick. That's true. There is an end to everything. Christ died for our sins back here, lived a righteous life, so forth. We, the church, the body of Christ, are set into time. The body of Christ is a group of people who have trusted Christ as their Savior from the time Paul preached the gospel of Christ until now and until we're removed from the earth. Ever how long that is. After that, there's some more time over here, and then time's going to come to an end. Now, the name, which is above every name, is not only in here, in time, but also out here where there is no time. Somewhere near the end of time as it is foretold, there is an angel that flies through the heavens and says that time shall be no more. Somewhere near the end of it. In other words, the accounted time, whatever time is counted when that angel does that, whatever is known to be, that's it. No more time. So, there's a day when there's no more time. If there's not any time, then there's not a day and a night. There's not a week, a month, a year, a decade. There's not a score. And there's not a century. And there's not a millennia. When time is not counted anymore, you don't have any of those terms to deal with. So Paul says here that this guy, Jesus Christ, which God wrought His great power in when He raised Him from the dead, is above every name that's named. Not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Now, there's a big segment of the world, big segment, bigger than Christianity, that believes in another name without that name being the Lord Jesus Christ. And they believe in this name because a man who died said they should. But in reality, it wasn't the man who said they should. It was his wife. He didn't write anything down because he couldn't read or write. After he was dead, his wife wrote it all down, or had other people writing it down as she said what he said. Now, that's not admissible in a court of law anywhere. It's called hearsay. Paul said that the things he wrote by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. Nothing about what's written and ascribed to Muhammad was written directly. He didn't read or write. So, a huge chunk of the world refuses the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in favor of something written down by a widow of a 63-year-old man. The widow was 21 at the time. She'd been married to him since she was 5. And she either wrote down or had written down all this stuff that today this huge big segment of the world believes, and they believe it like it's truth, and it says you ought to just have the idea of death placed upon anybody who disagrees with this. It isn't, the book really doesn't say go kill the infidels. It says the infidels are better off dead. Well, I would have thought they'd have been better off converted. But according to her, Muhammad said they're better off dead. And so there's this religion grew out of that, and it's become Islam by a whole bunch of other names. And in these religions comes out all this terrible strife that the world is witnessing about three-fourths of the way around the world all of the time. And if we weren't looking at hurricanes, we'd have even more news of the strife that's caused by this religion. Now, the problem with that is that that verse of Scripture right there says that God, who wrought in Christ His great power when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand, says that He set Him, verse 21, He set Him far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named. Not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Well, here we are. I mean, somewhere down here in about the 5th or 6th century or so, Islam, I'll put an I right there, came into being. Well, it's just grown all over the place, and it is invaded in any number of places around the world, and it's bigger than Christianity. It's bigger than any other religion. And one of the reasons is they kill all their enemies. I mean, that's pretty good way to have the tallest building in town, you know, just knock all the other buildings down. Whatever size your building is, it soon becomes the biggest in town. Well, that's what Islam has done everywhere they've gone. Now, I don't give a flip if Islam exists or not. I really don't care. What I care about is what people think of the Lord Jesus Christ. My reason to bring out this about Islam at this particular point is because God, who wrought His power in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, God who created all things, God who would not allow His Son to see corruption, God who raised His Son from the dead and set Him at His own right hand, God said He had a name above every name. He set Him far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named. In other words, there isn't anything that Jesus Christ is second to. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 23. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, Christ was crucified, buried, raised from the dead, and He went up and sat down at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty on high. Then the last part of verse 23 says, afterward they that are Christ at His coming. Then cometh the end. Well, Paul goes on to explain that the church, the body of Christ, is taken out of here in what's commonly referred to as the rapture. Then the Bible fully explains that there's 7 more years called the time of Jacob's trouble, the wrath of God is poured out, and then there's Christ's return. Now, look at, if you will, verse 20 at the end of it. It says, they that are Christ at His coming, verse 24, then cometh the end, when He, Jesus Christ, shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Well, then how's all rule and all authority and all power in the world going to be taken care of? It's going to be taken care of by Jesus Christ. That's how come the end can come. The end can't come until that occurs. Well, I know there's an end to time. I've missed it here. I know that there's a reference to time coming to an end. I know that there's an end of time. When there's an end of time, something has to happen. Right there's what has to happen. Jesus Christ has delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, but He can't deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, unless He has put down all rule and all authority and power. Well, then I know some things that are going to take place. Not that I know the detail, I just know what I read about it. I know that at the end of this 7 years, he puts down certain powers. But then I know that he's going to reign on the earth, the Bible says, for 1,000 years. And that at the end of that, there's another battle, and he puts down the rest of the power. And lo and behold, that's when time stops. Time shall be no more after the 1,000 years is measured. Time shall be no more. Well, then, the kingdom shall be delivered up to the Father when Jesus Christ has put down all rule and all authority and power. Well, out the window goes the Hindu, the Muslim, the whatever. Don't make any difference to me what it is. And, in polite circles, I've been thought of as being harsh and forceful and stuff like that. That's a joke. Nah. Nobody in here believes that. Really, now, that's a joke. When you consider what adamancy is, adamancy is hard like a rock. Well, as the religions of the world go, I reckon that makes me soft. Let me tell you something, folks. I want everybody I meet, under any circumstance, I want them to understand who Jesus Christ is, what Jesus Christ did for them, and I want them to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. But you know what? I trusted Christ as my Savior, and I'm going to proclaim Jesus Christ, and I don't care whether anybody else believes it. I want them to, because I want them to share in that same inheritance. I want you to believe what the Scripture says, because I believe the Scripture is exactly right. But when it comes to caring over someone, I don't care. If they disagree, they don't want to believe in Jesus Christ. If they want to go their own way, they want to believe in Buddha. They want to believe in reincarnation. They want to believe in Islam. They want to believe in the moon god or whatever such thing. I don't care. If I preach unto them Jesus Christ with the compassion that I know Jesus Christ gives unto them, not what He gave unto me. I can testify to what He gave to me, but I can't give you that. I can give you the Jesus Christ who will have that kind of compassion on you. If you don't want it, what is that to me? It doesn't change my relationship with Jesus Christ because you don't want Jesus Christ. It doesn't change the world's chance of being saved because you don't want it. And you'll run into people all day long who don't want this because they've figured out something. They've figured out how to have a power above the name of Jesus. Even though God said about a dozen times or so that you can't do that. Paul said their end is going to be according to their works. Paul said they're going to be stopped just like Janus and Jambres were stopped back there in the days of Pharaoh. Moses, standing in front of Pharaoh, throws down his rod and it becomes a snake, showing the power of God. Janus and Jambres stand there, they got their rod. They throw it down and lo and behold, it became snakes. Now, I suspect about that time Moses was saying, "Well, Lord, what are you going to do next?" About that time, Moses' rod goes over and eats the other two. And it says in 2 Timothy, that Janus and Jambres could go no further. I mean, you take away their rod and they got nothing. That little old wiggly snake just got eaten up. They could go no further. Let me tell you something. The day that Jesus Christ sits His feet on the Mount of Olives, nobody's going to go any further. Turn, if you will, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. A name above every name. And by the way, do yourself and your sanity a favor. And you don't have to obey me about this, obviously, but do yourself and your sanity a favor. Don't read this passage of Scripture in any other version of the Bible. It'll just make you angry. I promise it will. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now think about what you just read about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who was in the presence of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but instead came to the earth in the form of a man. And he humbled himself to do so. And then he humbled himself upon the earth. The man said, Lord, I'll follow you anywhere. And the Lord said, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And the man went away. Jesus one time turned to the 12, the crowd having been dispersed, and he turned to the 12 and he said, will ye go away also? He humbled himself. And as a man, walked as a man, walked with frailties brought about by the fact that his body that he was walking around in was made of a woman. In other words, not heavenly. Oh, I know you all thought I'm sorry. He was made of a woman. He's made out of flesh, made of a woman. And yet he was God manifest in the flesh. He was God in the flesh. He made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant. A servant has no earthly lineage, no lineage here. A servant has no possessions here. Servant's only hope is the next life. And he took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He sat here. Just before going to the cross, he sat there as God manifest in the flesh. He sat there in Pilate's court. First he sat in front of the Sanhedrin, and he never opened his mouth. Pilate said, are you king of the Jews? He said, thou sayest it. He said, if you're a king, where's your kingdom? He said, if my kingdom were of this world, then my disciples would have carried swords. In other words, how are you going to win? If you're king on this earth, how are you going to win on this earth? You're going to whoop somebody with your sword. That's how you win on the earth. He said, my kingdom's not of this world. Meaning the world, meaning the system. Jesus Christ made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. He never told Pilate, you can't do this. Not only that, based upon the prophecy in the book of Psalms and other places, when he was crucified, he opened not his mouth. He didn't cry. He didn't beg. He didn't resist. He was as a sheep before her shearer. He just had no resistance. He was obedient unto death. And then Paul makes the point there in the passage of saying, even the death of the cross. Why make that point? Because the cross was a criminal's death and he had done no wrong. Not only that, but it was the cruelest form of death there was to be dreamed up by men, and he hadn't done anything to deserve it. even the death of the cross. Isn't that amazing? Yes, is the answer to that, in case you wonder. It is amazing. He went to that cross humble and obedient and silent. Wherefore, it says in verse 9, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, now watch the words, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. How many knees are going to bow to Jesus Christ? How many tongues are going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father? How many people are going to be wrong when they've said otherwise? All of them. All. Turn to Zechariah 14. Go back to Matthew and turn left two books. Zechariah 14. We who believe in Jesus Christ, we who've trusted Christ as our Savior. If you've trusted the Lord as your Savior, I'm talking to you. We make choices all day long. We make choices every moment of our day and night. We make choices that are little and choices that are big. We make choices to join up with someone in marriage and live out our life with them or not. We make choices in work. We make choices about the kind of work. We make choices about how we spend our time. We make choices about whether or not we ever read what God has said. We make choices about whether or not we just simply run through our life playing games. We make choices about whether or not we spend 1 hour a week in relaxation and fooling around, you know, just goofing off, or whether we do 20 hours a week doing that. We make these choices all day long. God is not interfering. Listen to me, saved individual. God is not interfering with the choices you make. God will not interfere with the choices you make. Now, the situation you happen to be in at the moment might very well determine some choice you make. So, I've got to make this choice because I'm so-and-so. But you're not surprising God. He knows about your situation anyway, if you're saved. So along comes all this stuff that I'm going to run out of time to read here about Jesus Christ. And I want you to think about loyalty, time spent, purpose of life, and all this. You cannot avoid Jesus Christ. One time I was talking to a Muslim, and I said, I want to ask you something about, he'd argued with me about this, that, and the other thing about God and Abraham and I don't know what all. I said, I want to ask you something. Where's Muhammad buried? He told me. I said, I worship the Lord Jesus Christ, and he wasn't buried. Oh, he was too, he says. I said, yeah, he was, but he rose from the dead. They couldn't keep him. Death couldn't keep him in the ground. And he stopped. And when he stopped, what I knew by his stop, in other words, there were no more take a deep breath and let the next words roll out of his mouth kind of a thing. When he stopped, I knew that he had no answer for that. And I said, what are you going to do with that? He said, what? I said, what are you going to do with the fact that Muhammad's bones are over there, and you guys go worship him? Jesus Christ's bones are not laid in a grave somewhere. And more than 512 people saw him leave this earth. Saw him after he was resurrected. Saw him alive. Saw him leave. And then one from heaven saw him more than once. I said, what are you going to do with that? And he backed off. And he said, I got to go. And I said, wait a minute, before you go, consider that if I'm right, and the Bible's telling me the truth about Jesus Christ being raised from the dead, you consider this, buddy boy, you've got to deal with him. He's alive. Muhammad's dead. You got no reason to deal with him, but Jesus Christ is alive, and you got every reason to deal with him. Okay, saved individual. Not talking about the Muslim anymore. What are you going to do with him? He saved you. You belong to him. He bought you with a price. What are you going to do with him? Zechariah 14. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. Well, then, whatever else goes on here, this is called the day of the Lord. Verse 3. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. They already knew, Israel already knew about the Lord fighting. They'd seen him do it. Verse 6. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night. But it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea. And in summer and in winter shall it be, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. That at the name of Jesus, every knee, every tongue. Turn back to Philippians 2. Verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, verse 11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 17. 1 Timothy 1:17. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible. The King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The King, chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 14. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Turn to Revelation 20. Revelation 20. I'm sorry, 19. Revelation 19. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, that at the name placed upon him, the Lord is king over the whole earth, and his name one. Look at this, verse 11. Revelation 19, verse 11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. Now watch. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. Folks, if you're saved, you've got to deal with him too. The lost people, they're going to deal with him. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. Saved people belong to him. How are you dealing with him? Let's take a break, folks.